I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I normally, take a big chunk of scripture and go pretty deep into it. Today, I'm going to focus on one verse in Psalm 33, and well, I'm a little bit afraid that my preaching professor, and believe me, that was a long time ago, but the guy that taught me preaching might call this a speech instead of a sermon. So if I lean over a little bit in that direction, forgive me, but undergirding this, all of this message is Psalm 33, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. Hear now the word of God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all of the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, in its original context, that's talking about Israel, not the United States of America. But there's a principle there that applies to our nation and to every nation. That there is a blessing that comes when a nation reveres God. I'm going to think back now to 1978. And I was in 1978, you'll remember Jimmy Carter was president. I was in my fourth year of college. It was not my last year, I was on the 5-year plan. In June of 1978, a man who I consider a modern-day prophet gave the commencement address at Harvard University. This man was not an American. He did not speak English. He gave the commencement address that day in his native Russian with a simultaneous translation. I've heard, because I actually know somebody who was there, I've heard that some people got up and walked out, not because he went long, which he did, but because they didn't like what he was saying. The man's name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was one of the greatest novelists of the 20th century. He was a devout Russian Orthodox Christian and a fierce critic of Marxism, particularly and the atheism that went with Marxism, and a critic of Soviet tyranny. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature for the Gulag Archipelago, which exposed the abuses and the tyranny of the Soviet system. Solzhenitsyn himself had spent time years in a Soviet prison camp. Solzhenitsyn was actually in World War II. He was a captain in the Red Army, fighting the Germans on the Eastern Front. And he made a mistake. He wrote a letter, a private letter to a friend, and in that letter, he criticized Joseph Stalin. The letter was read by secret police, and he landed in a labor camp, the Gulag. In the 1970s, the Soviet government finally got fed up with him and tossed him out of the country, revoked his citizenship, and he came to the United States, and he lived in Vermont, really reclusive. He, as I said, he didn't speak English. He holed up in his house working on his novels. When the Soviet regime collapsed in 1989, he returned home to Russia, where he died in 2008. Well, once again, let's go back to 1978 when he gave that speech at Harvard. Remember that the Cold War was still raging. America was kind of in an identity crisis, a crisis of confidence, still reeling from the humiliation of the end of the war in Vietnam. Many Americans, especially young Americans, had lost their faith in this country, in its institutions, in the founding principles of this country. And some thought that communism was a superior system. And by the way, there's a lot of young people today. It's now an intellectual fad among young people to be fascinated with Marxism and to believe it's a superior system. Many said there was a moral equivalency between American democracy and Soviet communism. By 1978, to suggest that moral equivalency had become, among many people, had become a mark of sophistication, particularly among, not that I'm biased or anything, but particularly among people at a place like Harvard. Alexander Solzhenitsyn went to Harvard to confront those lies and others. But his speech, some were expecting him to give a speech praising the wonders of America, but that's not what he had to say. On the contrary, his speech was reminiscent of an Old Testament prophet rebuking America. He did not argue for moral equivalency. He hated every aspect of communism. He hated Soviet tyranny. He had no love for the gangsters that ruled the Soviet Empire. People expected him to rebuke communism, but instead he rebuked America. He said we had lost our way morally. We'd even lost our identity, because we had lost our way spiritually. America, he said, had become weak and cowardly because we traded spiritual truth for materialism and consumerism and self-indulgent narcissism. He said we had sunk into immorality because we had become focused on rights rather than responsibilities. He said Americans thought that liberty meant doing whatever you please instead of the liberty to do what is right in obedience to God and in service to your neighbor. at the heart of all this moral confusion and collapse, he said, imagine, he's saying this at the commencement address at Harvard. At the heart of this moral confusion, he said, was a loss of faith in God. And because we had lost faith in God, we abandoned the virtues that God calls for. And especially, he said, America and also Western Europe had lost the virtue of courage. He focused on that. And here's some of what he said. These are his exact words. A decline in courage may be the most striking feature which an outside observer notes in America and the West in our days. The Western world has lost its civil courage, both as a whole and separately in each country. Such a decline in courage is particularly noticeable among the ruling groups and the intellectual elite. He's talking to Harvard. Of course, he went on, of course, there are many courageous individuals, but they have no determining influence on public life. As you know, the Cold War ended and the Soviet Union collapsed in 1989. But I really believe that today everything that Solzhenitsyn said about America is still true, and perhaps worse. The virtue we lack is moral courage. And if we don't recover it, or if God doesn't move in mercy to reinstill it through revival, then we need not worry about any outside enemy. We will destroy ourselves. You see, apart from God, we don't know what virtue is. Apart from God, we don't know what goodness is. Apart from God, we don't know what righteousness is. We invent it on our own, and our own measure of goodness is always self-serving. Apart from God, we twist every virtue to our selfish desires. Take, for example, the virtue of compassion. Everybody will agree that compassion is a virtue. That's why we have the rescue mission downtown. That's why we as a congregation like to help out with the rescue mission, because we all agree compassion is a virtue. We rightly praise the compassionate for their good deeds, caring for the least and the lost. But by itself, if compassion is separated from the other virtues, it becomes poison. Compassion can even lead to great evil, the killing of the unborn by abortion, the killing of the frail and the disabled through so-called death with dignity or mercy killing. In the name of compassion, when God is forgotten, we end up playing God and killing the innocent. We live in a time of tremendous moral confusion. If anything, I think our situation is worse today than it was in 1978 when Solzhenitsyn gave his speech. The Christian values that we, our nation, once lived by have been turned upside down. The prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And that is exactly what we do in the United States of America. We call evil good. Take something that is good. The simple idea that marriage is the conjugal union of one man and one woman, and that definition of marriage sets a boundary on what marriage actually is. That's good. It is God's good gift to the human race. But in our society, that definition of marriage has been redefined as bad. If you define marriage that way, you're a bigot. And what is evil, such as sexual immorality of a whole wide range of different types, I could go through the list for you, but you can use your imagination. That's been redefined as good. To defend biblical morality today will get you called a bigot by the rainbow crowd. To stand up for the sanctity of life, and especially for the unborn, will get you called a misogynist, a woman hater. To stand up for religious freedom, something as simple as the idea that a baker shouldn't be forced to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding, that'll get you labeled a bigot and a target. And by the way, particularly from my years in the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the PCUSA, particularly from those years, I have a lot of friends on the cultural left, and I still count them as friends. They like to talk about speaking truth to power. That's one of their favorite phrases. Speaking truth to power. But today, when major corporations are the sponsors of Pride Month, speaking truth to power has changed. If you dare to speak God's truth to American cultural power, it'll put at risk your social standing, your career, your friendships, sometimes even family relationships. And as more and more people, what really concerns me today, and it concerns me about myself too, that more and more people who hold Christian values are going silent. And then it becomes dangerous for anybody to speak the truth out loud. When you know the truth and you remain silent, it damages your own character. We owe it to ourselves to be courageous truth tellers, and we owe it to our brothers and sisters in Christ too. Most of all, we owe it to God. So how did we get here? Solzhenitsyn said that the moral decline of America had behind it the same force that produced the horrors of communism. He said, men have forgotten God. People worship themselves. They deify their own desires. They fall into an idolatry of self because they have no notion that there's a higher authority than self. They've forgotten God. And without God, how can we muster the courage to stand for truth? We don't even know what truth is apart from God. And fear is a powerful emotion. Fear will control us, and only faith can overcome fear. Only the love of God overcomes fear. When a people forget God, they come to suppose they don't need Him, They don't need his grace and his guidance. They believe they're too smart and sophisticated to believe in him. Well, by the way, if you remember seeing a picture of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he had kind of a craggy face and a big Russian beard. Well, in March of 1863, another man with a craggy face and a beard spoke prophetic words to America. Abraham Lincoln reflected on the Civil War, and reflecting on the war, he called America to a national day of prayer and fasting. And what he said was remarkably similar to what Solzhenitsyn said at Harvard. Here's some of Lincoln's words. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. You hear Psalm 33 there? May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war may be a punishment for our presumptuous sin. And then Lincoln went on. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We have become too proud to pray to the God that made us. It's been 158 years since Lincoln spoke those words, and he could have spoken them this morning. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What has been forgotten can be remembered. What has fallen into decay can be renewed. We've seen it before, God working in our history to bring revival to his people. What has been lost may be recovered. But for those things to happen, the people of God, repentance has always begun with the people of God. Confession begins with the people of God. The people of God must trust in God alone, and we must look to him for the courage to speak and live the truth. Let me humbly suggest this is part of our mission, to tell the truth in a world of lies and to not be afraid. We must be the people who remember God in a nation that has forgotten him. And by our actions and words, we become the salt and light that builds up what has been broken down. And we must expose falsehood, especially today, the Marxism that masquerades as liberation, which is becoming frighteningly popular among our young people. We must tell the truth. And here it is. Blessed is that nation, and only that nation, whose God is the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we come before you and once again plead your mercy for this nation. Our only hope is in your mercy and in the revival and the renewal that only you can work by the power of your Holy Spirit. We know that what this nation needs is hearts turned toward you, and only you can do that, Father. And for some reason, well, we think we know the reason that you've allowed us as a nation to wander into the wilderness. We are experiencing what happens when a nation forgets God. But in you there is hope, O God, in your great love and mercy. Give us courage to be people who live the truth and who speak the truth, and speak it not in condemnation but in love. May the world see that we are guided and directed by your love that extends to lost people everywhere. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.